Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our 2 Corinthians, we're going to get into chapter 3 here in a moment. Chapter 3, Paul kind of gives the credentials or the character of his ministry. And makes it down from about through to verse 7. And it's quite interesting. As always, it's the simple truth laid out whereby anyone can understand. Okay, word of wisdom from our Father, chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me, and it begins. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? I mean, he had established the church. And it would seem that they were a little confused about, is this the church of Paul, church of Apollos, church of Cephas? Whose church is it? He said, I don't need a letter. I founded this church. When I came here to Corinth, you were basically heathen. And in establishing the church, I don't need a letter. Do you know why? It's real simple. The best credentials a man or a woman can ever have concerning their ministry. Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts. You are our commendation. The fact that you believe, in other words. Know and read of all men, and so it is. You are a letter that people can look at eye to eye and see, and all can enjoy it because you're Christian. And we are the ones that brought that to pass. You, is the way you live and the way you believe, is our letter. It's our epistle. And you don't need anything else. That is why God sends apostles. That's why he sent the prophets. That's why he sends the layperson to plant seeds. It's to convert people. And you need nothing more than that. That's success for our Father. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In other words, your heart is in the right way. It has those tablets of Christ's teachings right in your mind. And it has settled there. Nobody can take that away from you. It's the beauty of our Father's Holy Spirit. When he touches you and gives you unction to know and understand the simplicity in which God operates. You know, it doesn't get any plainer than that. Don't need a bunch of fancy letters here of this brother is almighty here and almighty there, and I recommend him for this, that, or the other. His works prove it. It's that simple. That's the best way for you to spiritually discern someone. What is their works? That's their epistle. That's your proof. That's the way you test the fruits. And here was a living body, the many-membered body of Christ, that was an epistle that no one could take away. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In other words, we trust in Christ that his word has done this. Done what? Well, it took a bunch of heathen that were living as heathens live and converted them to Christianity and the law of God, following his way with the touch and anointing of the Holy Spirit, that the church was formed and it edified people everywhere and grew and grew and grew. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, But our sufficiency, our ability, is of God. And there is not a teacher ever that his or her ability is not of God, from God's word. Gifts given of God, gifts of understanding, gifts of being able to communicate, gifts of delivery, all giving God the credit. For what purpose? To further the teachings of Christ to the unbelieving world, to change it, to make it something real special, children of God. You don't get a book that can, or a set of credentials that can say that any better or as well as a group of people that truly love the Lord, that know and understand much of prophecy. You don't get better credentials than that. It's beautiful. But who does that? You just read it in that verse. God does. Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. He gives unction and gives talent to people to see that it's done. Is it the people's talent? No, it's God's talent. We always must give God the credit humbly. For the word is powerful. It changes people. It changes nations. Verse 6. Whom also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the Old Testament only, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter without understanding, it can be very well misunderstood. Do you know what he's talking about here? I'm going to read it for you. It's Jeremiah chapter 31. It's only a scripture after where the sin of a child can't come on the... The sin of a father can't fall on a child. I'll even pick it up there and then go into what Paul is talking about. Jeremiah chapter 31, I will read verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, everybody answers for their own sin, those that you don't repent of. And this is now what Paul was talking about. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Here we go. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's a New Testament. I'm going to make it. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, although I hand-fed them, cared for them, they still broke it. That's why we have to have the new. 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. That's in the New Testament when you repent. It looks on even forward further than that into the future sins. It's in the millennium when everyone is in a spiritual body and has their full recall again, they will know the Lord and know His Scripture, and you won't have to teach them that. Well, what will you teach for the 1,000 years then? Discipline. And so it is. Our Father's word is so precious and so perfect. If you take the moment to follow the simplicity in which Christ teaches, it is not out of the reach of anyone to understand. Simply relax and let it flow. It's common sense. Returning to chapter 3, verse 7. of the Second Corinthians. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory, that's to say the Shekinah glory, of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, it was the glory of his face as it was shown with the presence of that Shekinah glory. It was going to fade away. But God's word won't. The truth of God's word will not. The New Testament will not fade away. The Shekinah glory, though. Do you know what they did about Moses then? Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Far more glorious, if you would, and new. But they, beholding that face, in verse 9, the next verse, please. And that'd be verse 9. For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. What is the ministration of righteousness? It's of Christ, for he is the righteous one. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Compared to the new, that the face of Moses and that Shekinah glory that grew in that Old Testament has nothing whatsoever to compare with the eternal new Shekinah glory, that is to say the Comforter, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the many-membered body, bringing Christ to the forefront, whereby you have that truth at hand, and so it is. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What remaineth what? It's permanent. The New Testament is eternal. It's everlasting. When you believe, you take part in the first resurrection into eternal life, never seeing spiritual death or anything even coming close to it. It's everlasting. That's what this new covenant is, this New Testament. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We can just speak in frankness. We can just say it like it is. And we can use boldness in this speech to bring forth that truth. 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, at that time, the children could not see the end. Naturally, it means this, and this is only the analogy, is that his face was veiled so they could not see the disappearing of the Shekinah glory that was reflected in his face, meaning there is no way that they could understand the end of time by that first covenant, basically. You would have to have a marriage between the new covenant, and it does not fade. It does not slip away. It needs no veil. Christ rent that veil of the Holy of Holies at 3 p.m. when he was hanging on that cross, and the Spirit left him back to the Father for that moment. Then he rent that veil from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies, so whereby you, even a layperson, can boldly walk straight into the chamber of the Holy of Holies and talk to your Heavenly Father. It's not something that fades away. It's not something that changes. It's something you have with you every day if you will participate. Every day you can boldly and frankly walk in and ask Father your petition. You can lay on the altar of love, your love for Him. That's what He wants from you. That's the beauty of God's beautiful Word. So, you know, Moses came down and found them at first, even though God had parted the Red Sea. He'd fed them manna. The quails had came, would come at later, that when that manna would come, and defeated Pharaoh's army. They all witnessed this. And yet, when Moses was 40 days up that mountain in the presence of the Shekinah glory, and that glory building in his face of the absolute proof that he was in the face of God, the presence of God, I should say, that and then yet even that would fade. You know, how disappointed our father would be at that time. There are not very many earthly fathers that have enough love or patience to put up with that kind of stuff. If they had children that would put all the gold and everything and even the head priest, Aaron, form a golden calf, and they have orgies going, after having witnessed eyesight, the miracles of God. And when God would write that scripture or have it written that it faded, then how disappointing that must have been. And it should cause you all the more to want to strive to please him because of what we've put him through in history. How disappointing people must be to the Heavenly Father when he gives us the New Testament, the New Covenant, to show us how to find peace, to show us how to have his blessings, and then to have people pull away from him. I mean totally away, and even in many places have it be a shame to mention his name. And then wonder why God doesn't bless. Why does God let this happen? I tell you, if a flesh man were in charge to make the correction, it would be quite different. But he's long-suffering. He's going to let it go on until not as that Shekinah glory then would fade from the face of Moses, but in the face of Christ we have eternal life, and there will be an end. And as it is written there, to look to the end of that which is abolished, then we can look to that end, which is the end of this earth age, this dispensation of time, when we enter into that very presence of the living God. Enjoy it now. Don't be robbed. Don't let someone strip you it away from you with worry and anxiety, for he is on the throne. And when you love him and let him know it, I mean tell it boldly, let him know you love him, he will touch you. And you will find that peace. And it's not, as verse 11 would declare, it's not a temporary thing, as the old seemed to be. But it's eternal. It's permanent. And it's yours for believing, loving, and knowing him. It just doesn't get any better than that. Again, how disappointing at times our ancestors have been to him. And yes, even today, how disappointing some of the people of this world have got to be with the events, the cruelty, the bitterness, the falseness that we see in this world today. It certainly doesn't pleasure him. And does it please Satan? I'm sure there are things even that disappoint him, for he wants to take over and he wants it to be pretty well in order when he comes as the false Messiah. So people are people. And unfortunately, we are a disappointment in all. But we still have those credentials. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. An epistle written in flesh of a people that believe, of a people that love God, and that let that Shekinah. You know what the word Shekinah means? It means God dwells there. And through the Holy Spirit, he does dwell in your very heart. And he loves you and protects you. Again, it's not temporary. permanent, and it's so valuable that the living testimony of people believing, it's the best credentials that a ministry could ever have, is following the love of the living God. Verse 14 to continue. But their minds were blinded. I mean, after they saw Moses and come down, their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Praise God. Through Christ, that veil can be removed. He did remove it. You know when he removed it. I said it earlier, 3 p.m., right, top to bottom. He rent that veil and showed you the kingdom of God, and he is that king. And all you have to do is walk in. It's intuitively, when you believe, no one can enslave you in the ways of the world. When you see that truth and you let him know you love him and walk in to the beauty of God's word and his love and his ever protection. It was impossible by the old. That's why God wrote the new. That's why we went to chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, to document the new covenant. And that covenant is so beautiful now. Why? Well, you sin and you fall short. They did in the wilderness. But what is the difference now? When you sin and fall short, and you recognize the fact you have, you slipped, you can repent. And with love, he erases it from the book of life. And it is pure, divine pureness in the book of life, right by your name. It is erased. Why? Because of the love of Christ. The love of Almighty God that he gave us the New Testament. And the New Testament forgives sin. It does not make second-class citizens out of people. When you hear someone teach Christ and they say, well, he doesn't quite forgive all that sin, they're lying to you. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that is for God's elect to refuse to let the Holy Spirit speak through them when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. All other sin, basically, is forgivable. And certainly, he loves his children enough. And, you know, you can put this in the light of your own. If you have a child and that child misbehaves and they come with tears and grab you around the neck and beg you to forgive them, then you're going to return that love and forgive them. Well, so does our Father. That's why the New Testament, the New Covenant, is so precious. That he understands our frailties. He understands our weaknesses. And he made this access to the Holy of Holies for all people that believe, to come in and to boldly speak to him, to ask for forgiveness and leadership. He did that, and he did it for you. That's the beauty of the New Testament. The veil is done away in Christ. Verse 15 to continue. But even unto this day, and I repeat, even unto this very day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. If you're not careful, you can those unbelievers, even when they read the old, you can read in Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. And they dish Moses out as if legalism is the only way to go, even though Christ died on the cross. You do not go there. You do not follow false teachings that do not liberate and set you free fully from sin on repentance when you mean it. Don't ever try to con God into forgiveness. You got to mean it. Verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's the way it is when you turn to the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, Emmanuel, God with us, when you will turn to Him, that veil is taken away where you can see the end. You can see the prophecy that foretells the end, how it's going down. And visualize through that, the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, how it consummates the end of this age. That's how wonderful the New Testament is. God has written, I have foretold you all things. Have you read it? Have you read it with the veil removed into the light of the Word of God, whereby He Himself, what did it say again? Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Erased. Gone. Isn't that simple? It's real simple. How do you turn to the Lord? In love. Knowing His power, His strength, that He loved you enough, that He made it possible for you to participate in the removing of that veil and into being a living set of credentials to the truth of this word, that God blesses those who believe Him. God blesses those that follow Him. You are His epistle when you participate in that. It's taken away. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Don't ever forget that. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that liberty is truth that sets you free from your sins, erases them, destroys them, tears them up, forgets them. And He says, as it stated back in Jeremiah chapter 31, I'm going to forget them. I don't ever want to hear about them again, so don't bring them back up to Him again. Well, now the Lord is that Spirit. Well, what Spirit is that? The Holy Spirit. Don't you know who the Holy Spirit is? It's the Spirit of the living God. And you don't need any further proof than that, because He loves you. And that Spirit is what leads you, guides you, and directs you, counsels you, if you'll take time to. The most valuable counseling in the world, you hold it in your hands when you hold the letter from your Heavenly Father, where He advises you way above what some counselor can do. He advises you how to be successful, how to prosper, how to gain His blessings, which guarantees prosperity in what? Not necessarily in finances, but in building that letter in flesh, the many-membered body of Christ, bringing His children back to Him, whereby He can love them, and whereby this Spirit that belongs to Almighty God, called the Comforter, can comfort each heart and bring that truth and make it a reality. And this is why I want you to be very careful. The Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Don't ever let some quack tell you Christ doesn't forgive this or Christ doesn't forgive that. Or we don't want some divorcee teaching a Sunday school class. Now, wait a minute. This word says in the New Testament, Jeremiah 31, if she truly repented, or he, then God erased that divorce. It's not there. And don't you dare say that God isn't able, for it's gone. It is absolutely in Christ. You are set at liberty. Don't let some quack rob you, because God loves you. And when you are sincere with Him, He will be sincere with you. Verse 18, to complete the chapter. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's from Shekinah glory to Shekinah glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what is the Spirit of the Lord? It is that Holy Spirit. And the Shekinah glory always brings and comes forth with that Spirit, because God does dwell there. Dwells in your heart and in your mind. Hey, we're not talking about a temporary thing, as verse 11 declared. It's permanent. It's everlasting. It is forever. So, when Paul explains his ministry and presents his credentials, he says, you're it. You are my credentials. The fact that you believe these manuscripts, you believe these words. And when God pours his love and blessings out on you, it confirms that fact, that you're a child of the living God. And he sends that comforter. That is his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter that Christ promised would come and has into the hearts of all who would believe, all who make up the credentials of the living God. A living testimony that God's Word is in us, around us, and is the credentials that makes his Word true, and a living body, the many-membered body of Christ. Always thank God that you're a part of it. Boldly coming forth. Everlasting coming forth. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are, back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question? Hey, share it. Go ahead and do that. Won't you do that? Never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We are not going to judge people. Our Father is the judge. He does not need your help in doing that. Now, you do have the right for spiritual discernment, to know truth when you hear it and fiction when you hear it, false teaching. And certainly, it is a gift from God when you make up that set of credentials of his many-membered body. Let him know you love him for that. Won't you do that? Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, prayer request, you do not need that number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking right now. You don't have to tell him. You don't have to say it out loud. Why? Because he loves you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. You're unique because he wanted someone just like you. He's got a purpose. You have a destiny. Find that destiny. Sometimes it's simply being a part of that letter in flesh, documenting his truths. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Okay, this would be David from Texas. My first question, you have said that the seminary, in the seminary, they tell you not to teach above a fourth grade level. Do the seminaries teach to a higher level to do the individual students have to find other sources of learning and complete teaching of His Word. It is pretty well a known fact that the reason they say do not, and this is in the seminary telling a minister, once you establish a church, don't teach above a fourth grade education. Don't handle anything that is controversial. It will drive members away, and you need the money in the till, okay? But you're robbing people when you do that. Because a true teacher of God's Word can teach on one level only, but in three different phases, just as Paul so stated in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. One to Israel, to the Gentile, and to the kings and queens. You have to teach on all three of those levels. You cannot rob people. But a true teacher doesn't have to worry about going above a fourth, fifth, sixth, high school, college. Why? Because a true teacher, his job is to simplify the Word of God in the simplicity that Christ taught it, where a child can understand it. That's why you're supposed to teach it, leaving nothing out. My second question, I know that those who stood with God in the first earth age are on earth today to stand against, that's God's elect, with God in the coming battle with Satan. Judging from the collapse of moral and Christian values we see around us every day, is it reasonable to believe that those who are with Satan in the first earth age are once again here to stand with Satan in the coming battle? I truly believe that the one-third, as Revelation 12 declares, that followed Satan in the first earth age were born in this generation of the fig tree. A person that has a few years on them can sense this very well. You know, when I was a teenager, I was in trouble if I did not respect the elders. If I did not open the door for a lady and allow her to go in, I would be punished and I would feel bad. That was the generation in which I was born. I have witnessed things in modern day stores and buildings that young people do to senior citizens that in that day we wouldn't have treated a dog that way. So where did these souls come from that they are so unwilling to learn the Word of God and are so impatient and seemingly don't care about anything but themselves? If we judge by today's lecture, a living epistle, they're an epistle, all right. And when you spread that epistle out and you take in the Euphrates and beyond, where they're blowing up children, beheading each other, then certainly that's not an epistle of God. I think you know who that is an epistle of. And so you're correct. Kurt from Illinois. Since we are no longer in our spiritual bodies during the millennium. Whoa. We are in our spiritual bodies. I'm going to say that this was taken in error. As Christ said, we are in our spirit. There is no giving or taking in marriage. Why then is a sister with no husband mentioned as being able to help her, but not a sister with a husband? This is confusing since we are not in the flesh. Well, yes, there you see the difference. Why? Be quiet. What happens when two marry? They become one flesh. It is speaking of your family in the flesh, whereby you have responsibility and can take responsibility. Because once a sister is married, by God's law, her husband and her are responsible for each other. Okay, that'd be the reason. I do not believe God is strict enough that if you helped your sister, He would penalize you, though I certainly do not. God loves His children. Emily from Georgia. Genesis 9:20 through 23. I am confused. Noah was drunk, and he lay naked in his tent. His son Ham saw his father's nakedness and he told his brother, they took a robe and walked backwards to cover their naked father. How do you interpret this, that Ham slept with his mother? Thank you for all your teaching. Emily, by the law, what does the term observing your father's nakedness or seeing your father's nakedness mean? Turn to Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 20, verse 11. This has been coming up the last day or two. I'm going to do it for you because somebody's not doing what I'm telling you. To go to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 11. I want you to hear it for yourself. Leviticus 20:11 reads, "And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness." It's no sin to look at your naked pappy. Okay, it may not be a pretty sight, but it's not a sin. But the law concerning uncovering his nakedness is to sleep with his wife. Okay. Both of them shall surely be put to death, for their blood shall be upon them. And so it is. And again, let's go to Leviticus 18:8. Let's drive this nail right in. Leviticus 18:8. The nakedness of thy father's wife shall thou not uncover. I'm sorry. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. Okay, so if that doesn't do it for you, Emily, well, you have a problem. Okay, you see, the proof is that Canaan, the offspring of that union, Noah cursed, run him away, because it wasn't Noah's son, it was Ham's son by Noah's wife. Okay, incest. And a lot of people say that was the form, because Canaan was sent to Africa, that established the African nation. It did not. Incest will not change the color of the skin. Okay. Gary from Texas, the African race was created on the sixth day, and God looked and it was good, along with all the other races. Gary from Texas, where in the Bible does God tell about the 20... the 20 by 20 that he created to... the Zoi or the Zoon. Somebody took this down. Zoi or Zoon, I'll say it. How did he create to protect the mercy seat? Do they have free will? No, they do not. What do they look like? Will they live forever? No, they will not. I forget which chapter, fifth or something, that is their last mention. Well, because the mercy seat needs no more protection. Because the cherubim named Tyrus, which is rock in the Hebrew tongue, meaning Satan, not our rock, when he fell having free will, God brought forth the Zoi and Zun, which were cherubims that were to protect, and they did not have free will. Therefore, they were called creatures, living creatures, because they were not a living soul as the average person is. And their duties would be complete when the throne was safe, when Satan and all evil people are done away with. But it will not need protection. In heaven, of course. Trevor, 13 years old. I listen to your program every day, and I would like to know, were there any other Bibles before the King James Version? I would like to know if there is the original Bible, and do you know where I can buy this? Trevor, it's the manuscripts, okay? Naturally, there were many Bibles before the King James, and we could have a list. But if you want to go to the beginning, you have to go to the manuscripts. This is why I strongly, Tever, an English reader such as yourself, that you have a Strong's Concordance, because it takes the King James and converts it back to the original, giving you the ability as an English speaker, if you can use a Webster's Dictionary, you can use that particular thing to start your deeper study into the original manuscripts, or a copy as best we can find. John from Michigan, if the overthrow came some 65 million years ago, what did the father do with all his us children who did not follow Satan? Well, they were with him, of course. That's when he spoke to them. They're always with him. I do not believe the catapult was 65 million years ago. We know from the tundra, the mammoths found there in both Alaska and in Russia, that they carbon date to 13 to 14,000 years ago, when an instant freeze came over all the world and destroyed everything, just as Jeremiah chapter 4 so declares. But the earth is that old. It's just that the catabole didn't happen until about, I make it about 14,000 years ago. John from Virginia, your teaching have been a true blessing to me. Oh, well, thank you. I appreciate that. I have heard you say many times that the only unpardonable sin is to deny the Holy Spirit to speak through you when delivered up before the Antichrist. However, Luke chapter 12, verse 10 clearly states that he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Semper Fi. Well, Semper Fi back to you, John, but why don't you keep reading? Okay, don't stop at the 10th verse. What does verse 11 and 12 say? What is the blasphemy? It's when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, if you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you, as all of the chapter of Mark 13 declares, that your destiny as a Christian is when you're delivered up before that synagogue, you're not to even premeditate what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will speak through you. All he's going to use to do this is the election. That is to say, God's elect. And I do not believe for a moment that any one of God's elect is going to refuse the Holy Spirit. If they sin, it will be talking too much, because they feel they've got a lot that they'd like to say to Satan, too. They find him to be an abomination, not a temptation. Julian from Las Vegas. I have listened many of years. I think you've questioned. My wife died in 1980. I was left with a 6-year-old and a 10-year-old. 4 days after her death, I saw her in the hallway. She said nothing. She just looked at me for 10 seconds, and then she went through the door without opening the door. Without a doubt, I saw her, but I never did again. Question, why? She should be with the Father. Well, she was. But a mother is concerned about her children. Okay. I know it's difficult for some people to understand these things, but when one really loves the Father, and especially a mother who has that tie, she gave birth to those children, and she wanted to know that you were taking good care of them, and evidently she was pleased that you were. It was a blessing. So thank the Father for it. And she was pleased, is why you never saw her again. And being a pastor and being around people that are in the transition of dying and soon after death, things happen sometimes. God's Word is real, and God's Word is true. And God loves His children that love Him, certainly. Vanessa from Ohio, please explain Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Luke chapter 16 is where Christ said, when you die, both the good, bad, and the ugly all go to paradise. But in the middle of paradise, there's a gulf. The bad go on one side and the good on the other. Well, why are they there? Awaiting judgment. God's the judge, and they have to go to Him to be judged. And the verse you're speaking of course, says that that old rich boy who could buy anything he wanted on earth, man, I mean, if he wanted it, he could buy it, And poor old Lazarus, he's a beggar over there, and the dog's licking his wounds and his sores, had nothing. All the rich man had to do was order it. There it was. All of a sudden, he wakes up. And the reason hell is mentioned there, it's a statement of degradation. He felt like he was in hell because he could see that beggar, Lazarus, over with Abraham. Abraham wasn't dead either. He was there. Having a ball. I mean, he was happy, had everything. And he had nothing. He couldn't buy anything. He couldn't order anything. He was doomed to hell. And he was weeping and he was very sad. The word hell, usually in the New Testament, is Gehenna, which is the garbage pit outside of Jerusalem, where you have an analogy of what hell would be like. Hell does not come into existence until the 20th chapter of Revelation, which it is the lake of fire, which all go into that do not pass muster at the great white throne judgment. Jim from Florida, can you give me the meaning of Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17? Very interesting verse. It's where God warns in Zechariah, one of the, you're getting awful close to the end of the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to raise up an idol shepherd. That means a shepherd that is nothing but an idol when people worship him. He's talking about the Antichrist. And he said, when he gets through, I'm going to wilt his arm. That means I'm going to take away his power. And I'm going to do him in. He's going into the abyss, the lake of fire. He's talking about the Antichrist on earth. That's another place that God warns. I'm going to bring him. The idol shepherd. It's a shepherd that somebody worships instead of worshiping God. That's Antichrist. Jackie from North Carolina, if you knew who the Antichrist is, whenever that time is, would you announce it on your program? I feel like you would, as I know I would if I knew. Thanks. Well, I think we pretty well know who the Antichrist is. It's Satan. He is, your documentation you will find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul tells you, hey, I want to talk to you about our getting back to Christ. It's not going to happen until after the son of perdition stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. And the son of perdition, there's only one. You don't have a multiple choice. The only son that is already sentenced to perish, that's what perdition means in the Greek tongue, is Satan. And that happened back in Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19. He's going to perish. But he's going to stand there, he's going to get his hour, and we're going to see how many people have studied the Word of God, because God has certainly warned he's going to be there first at the sixth trump. True Christ doesn't return until the seventh. Bill from Minnesota, I always heard you say that the Bible is so simple that a child can understand, but I don't understand when I read it, and I really want to understand. Please help me, and please don't think that I am being rude. I really like your teaching. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. This is why you study under a teacher if you have that difficulty, because that teacher is going to simplify. If he or she is a good teacher, they're going to simplify it where it does flow like honey. And that's the reason. The best thing you can do in studying God's Word is to take all the traditions of men and shove them to the side and listen to the Word. I mean, it's true, and it is simple. And you have to focus on the subject and the object. You see, there are so many preconceived notions of people saying, you don't have to understand Revelation, you're going to fly away. Well, that's a lie. And automatically you get that in your head, and then when God tries to tell you, I have things for you to do, that's why I created you. Well, I don't have to worry about that, I'm going to be gone. No, you're not. That's why God talks to you. So that's why you need to put all those traditions of men to the side and listen to God, His Word. He sent that letter to you. And it is true that It is simple when you really strip it down to the bare root message that God presented. It's always common sense. And common sense is simple. Now, many people have difficulty in remembering verses, and that's okay. That doesn't mean you're not understanding. That means that you have to work at it, and that's why you use a Strong's Concordance, so you can find any scripture you want to at any time, as long as you can remember one word, one main word. You can find that scripture. It's precious. So it's something you just work at. George from Rhode Island. Thinking always your ministries, and especially you and your family. Well, thank you very much. One, can evil spirits see what we do, like writing a letter? Well, if you have one around, of course, can, and certainly you use the power Christ gives you and order them out of your house, anointing the door even if necessary. You have power over any evil spirit. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. Let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, listen to me. You listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.